We are now looking at the Canons of Dort, first head of doctrine, articles 15 through 18 for our first sermon today. This is the final part of the first head of doctrine, dealing with the doctrine of unconditional election. The sermon title today is Left Alone, Reprobation. And we know God will bless his words to our hearts as he has promised. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, your election is unconditional, out of grace, and in Jesus Christ. But what about those who are not elected? You will hear about them today. You see, while some are elected to eternal life, some are reprobated and condemned to death. These two types of predestination, election, being chosen by God for eternal life, and reprobation to eternal life and to eternal death, are sometimes called double predestination. Double predestination, predestined to life, predestined to death. Our headings in studying the topic today are reprobation, what is it? Second, reprobation, how to deal with it. And then third, reprobation, are Christian children reprobate? Our goals are that seeing the doctrine of reprobation, you will love your election even more, and that you will labor for those who are under the just condemnation of God, that they may be brought into his kingdom. Your response to your election is to work for the one who has saved you. Reprobation, what is it? Reprobation, what is it? We begin in Article 15, dealing with the subject of reprobation, and we will read together. Let's begin. Moreover, Holy Scripture most especially highlights this eternal and undeserved grace of our election and brings it out more clearly to us in that it further bears witness that not all people have been chosen, but that some have not been chosen or have been passed by in God's eternal election. Those, that is, concerning whom God, on the basis of God's entirely free, most just, irreproachable, and unchangeable good pleasure, made the following decree: to leave them in the common misery into which, by their own fault, they have plunged themselves, not to grant them saving faith and the grace of conversion, but finally to condemn and eternally punish those who have been left in their own ways and under God's just judgment, not only for their unbelief, but also for all their other sins, in order to display divine justice. And this is the decree of reprobation, which does not at all make God the author of sin, a blasphemous thought, but rather its fearful, irreproachable, just judge and avenger. All men are not saved. Those who are not saved are reprobate. Reprobates are those who have been left alone or passed over by God from eternity without any hope of salvation. But don't think for a minute that their condemnation is because of God. God simply passed over them and refused to help them. They're not saved because they continue in their sins, and they love their sins, and they don't have the slightest desire to leave their sins behind. This is quite an amazing doctrine. And John Calvin says that this doctrine of reprobation should leave you in awe. Because on one hand, God ordained or foreordained that they would be damned, that they would go to hell. But the fact that they go to hell, it's because of their own sin. They go to hell because of their own sin. Sins they inherited and sins they committed themselves. Now let's look at the biblical proof of reprobation. Scripture is the basis of accepting this doctrine. It doesn't matter if you like this doctrine or if you don't like this doctrine. If it is taught in the Word of God, you are bound to accept it. But it's not at harsh. You will see the love of God even as we continue to study this subject. First of all, let's read from Romans chapter 9, verses 11 through 13 together. For the children not yet being born, nor have done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Before they were born, God said he hated Esau. Esau was wicked and rejected by God in his life. But God had already determined, without looking forward to what he would do, that he would not save Esau. His rejection was natural. And I know this doctrine seems hard, but the only reason this doctrine will seem hard to you is if you ignore God's justice. You see, in Adam, all men sin, and all men are justly condemned by God. Let's look at another passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, together. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So you notice now the Apostle Peter ties these two things together. On one hand, they stumble because they're disobedient. And at the same time, he says, they were appointed to this. God didn't make them, but God determined that's what would happen without being the author of their disobedience. God didn't cause it. You see how difficult this is to get? On one hand, God condemned them before they were born. On the other hand, the reason they're condemned is because of their sin. Try putting that into your little brain. It's not going to fit in. It's going to be difficult to see how those two things work together. Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, another example, together. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, don't get too carried away by the beast things. If you want, look over old sermons on Revelation. The point I underline there is the point to consider. The book of life, their names were not written in the book of life when? From the foundation of the world. Their names were not there. And yet, the wicked left on their own. The wicked walked to hell on their own free will. God didn't write their names there. He rejected them. And yet, they did what was natural to their nature and were condemned because of their sin, inherited and actual. Now, that's reprobation. You can see why some people don't like it. And Arminians, Pentecostal types, reject this. They're quick to attack this doctrine, claiming that this doctrine makes God unfair or calloused, unfeeling. But reprobation is actually justice. God determined to leave some people in their sins and instead put justice upon them. If all men were innocent and then God reprobated some, see the difference now? If all men were innocent and God reprobated some, that would be unfair. But all men are guilty before God. And then God just says, well, some will face my justice. That's not unfair. That is fair. The other part that God elected some, it was grace. So instead of complaining about God being unfair, you should be praising God for electing some. You see why you are so special to God? You see all the more reason you should love and serve God and sing out His praises and not complain when things don't go exactly the way you want? You were chosen, and He didn't have to do it. He could have just left you alone, and you would be reprobated in sin, go to hell, and face His justice. And because of this condemnation, or leaving alone of the wicked, this is why even babies can be justly condemned, because they have sinned from their parents that they inherited. Keep in mind that because of Adam's sin, all his descendants were cursed. We'll see later that through the sins of the faith of the parents, that God may be pleased to save children as well. So it's not an unfair thing at all with God. Those who reject this doctrine and think that God is wrong to condemn some to death don't understand grace. The Arminian doesn't understand what grace is. Grace is an undeserved favor. So to say God should save everyone is ridiculous. It's arrogant. God doesn't have to save anyone. The fact that He saves some should be reasons for praise, not complain. Further, those who reject the doctrine of reprobation, they love injustice. They're demanding that God is bound to give a gift to undeserving people. If you save some, you must save all. No, that's unfair. That's unjust. That's the injustice, by telling God you must save everyone. Ignore your justice, God, and save everyone. That's not pleasing to Him. But that's the doctrine, and that's how some of the protests that people make against them. I hope I've addressed that. Election is gracious. Reprobation is justice. How then do we deal with it? People struggle to deal with this in their lives because there's uncertainty. Am I elect or not? Am I a child of God or not? And you can worry yourselves to death. Well, let's see what the Bible teaches us about that. We'll read together Article 60, now dealing with the responses to the teaching of reprobation. Together. Those who do not yet actively experience within themselves a living faith in Christ or an assured confidence of heart, peace of conscience, a zeal for childlike obedience, and a glorifying in God through Christ, but who nevertheless use the means by which God has promised to work these things in us, such people ought not to be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor to count themselves among the reprobate. Rather, they ought to continue diligently in the use of the means, to desire fervently a time of more abundant grace, and to wait for it in reverence and humility. On the other hand, those who seriously desire to turn to God, to be pleasing to God alone, and to be delivered from the body of death, but are not yet able to make such progress along the way of godliness and faith as they would like, such people ought much less to stand in fear of the teaching concerning reprobation, since our merciful God has promised not to snuff out a smoldering wick, and that a bruised reed will not be broken. However, those who have forgotten God and their Savior Jesus Christ and have abandoned themselves wholly to the cares of the world and the pleasures of the flesh, such people have every reason to stand in fear of this teaching as long as they do not seriously turn to God. Now, suppose a believer doesn't have 100% assurance or confidence that he is a Christian, that he is the elect of God. Should he think that he had better give up hope and that he might not be elected? Should he entertain the thought that maybe God passed by him? Should he think that he is reprobate with no hope? The answer to that question is not at all. The person who is struggling with 100% assurance that he is Christ's child must, according to the Bible, continue learning the scriptures, putting the effort to understand who he is and how he can be reconciled to God. He must continue to worship God and listen to the preaching of the word. If he's in a Bible study, he must keep studying. Assurance may be a long time coming, but it will come as the Holy Spirit works through these means. Make use of the means that God has given to you. His word, his sacrament, his attendance in worship, being around Christian family and friends. These are things that God uses to cultivate faith. Just like you would cultivate plants. You know, this time of the year, you dig around the roots, you remove the weeds, you put some fertilizer. You want your plants to grow. It takes work. And then you see that. You might wonder, is this plant ever going to grow? But then you take care of it. And then you see, as you do, you start to grow. And here's the assurance we have that you will grow. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Together. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ, of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that will stop that work from continuing to grow in you as long as you keep feeding it and nourishing it. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, together, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's realizing that you are poor, realizing that you need help, realizing you need nourishment for your souls. That is the means by which God works and gives you that assurance and strengthens your faith. So if you're struggling sometimes and think, well, I'm not sure. Maybe I don't feel like I'm a really good Christian. Maybe I'm not a Christian at all because of sin that can overwhelm you and take over your life. Don't fear. Use the means God's given to you, and in due time, the fear will go away. What about those who are serious seekers? Suppose someone is not yet a Christian but desires to turn to God, meaning that God is already beginning a little work in his life. Should he fear that he's not elect hearing this word, reprobation? Should he think, well, since I haven't believed in such a long time, maybe there's no hope for me? Should he worry that he doesn't always speak the truth in his life? Or maybe he gets sinfully angry, or maybe he's tempted and he lusts? Or maybe he doesn't always want to be in worship. Should he think, well, I've got to give this whole thing up now since I am not the elect? Should he think that way? No. The Bible teaches us that God does not snuff out a smoldering wick. That's interesting. There might just be that little bit of flame, but God doesn't say, okay, that's not bright enough. You know, we sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. What about that smoldering wick? God doesn't say, well, let's clip that and get rid of it. No. A bruised reed? Who wants a bruised reed? A reed is just this fine grass-like thing growing. And if it's bruised, it's bent. You think, what's the use of it? God has use for it. And God will take care and he will strengthen that reed. God is merciful. Keep at the work that God has called you to do. Keep calling upon the name of the Lord. Every Christian feels like this sometimes. And if you're not a Christian, you shouldn't be surprised that you feel this way. Look at the Apostle Paul. After many years of preaching the gospel, he said in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, together, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He felt so bad. And Romans, the book of Romans, was written when Paul had time to reflect and organize the doctrines of the scriptures. And this is toward the end of his life, and that's what he's saying there. So if you feel like you're struggling, don't. Then next, for the backsliding brother, suppose someone has abandoned serving the Lord altogether. Should he be afraid? The answer is yes. He should fear eternal damnation in hell. Remember what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, what that says together. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why is that? Look at the doctrine in Article 18 now of this section regarding the proper attitude toward election and reprobation. Let's pick up from there together. To those who complain about this grace of an undeserved election and about the severity of a just reprobation, we reply with the words of the apostle, "Who indeed are you, a human being, to argue with God?" And with the words of our Savior, "Am I not allowed to do what, choose with the, what belongs to me?" We, however, with reverent adoration of these secret things, cry out with the apostle, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him to receive a gift in return? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." You have no right to complain about election. That's really what this is saying. You are not to question God. You are to know your place. You know, we are raised in society that when we see something we don't like, to speak up. Children are trained in university. Challenge your government. Challenge your parents. Challenge your boss. And in some ways, there's proper grounds for challenge ways we can learn and improve as a society. That's because the society requires improvement. Your parents may require improvement. But how can you improve on God? When God says this, he says, "I've chosen some, I've passed over some. You should know your place and let him be God." That's how the Apostle Paul addressed the question that was raised before him. Look at it in Romans chapter 9, verse 20 and following together. "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor, another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared before for glory?" What difference does it make to you if God chose to save some and not some? Or to take the same lump of clay and make one beautiful china for your fine dining, and take of that same clay and make toilet bowls. Really, that's what this is saying. Chamber pots, vessels of dishonor. God may be pleased to do that. And it's not for you to question what God has done. You must never accuse God of sin. You must interpret God's word carefully to make sure that it is in line with the proper doctrine of God. So, know your place. Don't talk back to God. Don't question why God has done what he's done. Why has he chosen some and left some behind? That's not for you to know. God has chosen some. Rejoice in your election. Praise God for what he's done for you. And then work to get that message out. Because remember, God elects people, but he uses means to work that election out in history. And that means is the preaching of the word of God. That means you must teach the gospel to your children, to your neighbors. You must support the preaching of the gospel by missionaries around the world, so that the elect may hear and be saved. And then we come now to that third point. Reprobation. How about young children who die? You know what it is. We know how we must deal with it practically. But what about this issue about young children who die? Article 17, we read, dealing with the salvation of the infants of believers. Together, since we must make judgments about God's will from the word, which testifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but by virtue of the gracious covenant in which they, together with their parents, are included, godly parents ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children, whom God calls out of this life in infancy. While Christians are called to bear fruits of their election, children or infants do not and cannot. What if they die in infancy then? By the way, at the time of the writing of the canons, there was a very high mortality rate. So this was a very relevant issue. Parents wondered. Children were born and then died. They were born dead. And then there were many natural abortions that took place, with children dying in the womb early on. And there's always that worry, what about those children? What happened to them? Can you argue that since children, infants and children have not produced fruits of election, that they're therefore condemned? That's the normal thing, isn't it? If you are a child of God, if you are elected, you will see it in your life. We will see it in your life. But this teaching is that Christians do not have to worry about the salvation of their children who die in infancy. And then the question is, on what basis can I say that? How can I say that the children of covenant people who have true faith in God, that we don't have to worry about those children, that God will save them? You can claim the covenant promise of God that He would save you and your household. Your children are not saved because they are pure, as Arminians argue, because when your children are born, they are already sinful. I was hoping today I could use that illustration on baby Gabrielle, but they're in Montreal today. But you know, the cutest child, you look and think, what a sweet baby, what a wonderful child. That child is sinful. That child deserves to be condemned because he's a child of Adam. Even before the child shows how bad she or he is. Even before. But children are not saved because they're good. That's what the Arminians argue. Children are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And God counting their punishment upon Jesus. While children themselves cannot have faith, they don't understand, so they can't really have faith. God saves children of Christians by virtue of the faith of the parents. And that sounds abominable to some. No, they didn't speak for themselves. Well, did they speak for themselves when they were in Adam? We were all in Adam and we were condemned in Adam. The children, I wasn't born yet, I didn't have a say. And yet, we receive the condemnation in Adam. Why couldn't we receive the salvation? Through the second Adam. Through Jesus Christ. And that's why parents don't have to worry. They don't have to be biting their fingernails. I wonder what happened to my child who died in infancy. God's promise is not for your children only after they become the age of 18. But even when they're infants. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Together. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. God views your children differently. He gave the promise to you and your children, and He views your children differently from the children of non-believers. Your children are viewed as clean. Really? Yes. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14 together. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. They are separate. They're distinct from the world. And you should not look at your children as if they were wretched sinners with no hope. In reality, they're sinners. But when God views your children, He views them through Jesus Christ. A couple more passages, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Together, Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we are brought into that, just the way God brought the Jews and Gentiles into the kingdom. We are not separated. We couldn't say that God, that Jesus died because he was a Jew and he died in Israel, that he died for the Jewish people. The promise is to all who would believe, and that blessing flows to our children. That wall of separation is broken down by the one who represented us, Jesus Christ. And he's the reason our children are saved, not you. The Armenians, of course, protest this. And I want you to follow this, because you will meet people who will talk like this. They have two views as Armenians about children. Some Armenians, the true Baptists, say that God made man with a free will, and man, of his own, has to choose to serve the Lord. And since the baby cannot choose, the baby cannot be saved. So they treat their children as pagans. And technically, they can't even teach their children to pray, because they have no access to God in prayer. They have no right to pray because they believe their children are not Christians. That's a serious error. The Bible says the children are holy. There's another group of Armenians, and you could tell because there's no backing of the scriptures. They have to make their own doctrines up in many ways. The Armenians argue that the baby doesn't have to choose, but would be accepted into heaven. And they go farther, some of them, as we learned as children. As soon as they die, they're given wings and they become angels and they fly around doing different things, because they all got translated into heaven by virtue of being pure. Of course, that's sin. That's not right. That's a false doctrine. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that there's none righteous, and that everyone is condemned in Adam. And Jesus is the only way by which peace is made with God. So to say that the children, because they are young and they are pure, they are translated into heaven, is false. Let's read a couple of passages and then we'll conclude. Romans 3:10 together. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And then John 14 verse 6 together. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So how can a child be innocent and just be translated? No, everyone who is saved in the past, in the present and in the future, old and young, men and women, boys and girls, babies, are saved by Jesus Christ alone. No other way. Let's conclude. God passed over some, we say reprobated them, and reserved them for justice, the justice that they deserved because of their inherited and actual sins. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, reprobation is not a doctrine to fear. If you are a believer but have some doubts about whether you are elected or not, make use of the Bible. Depend upon God's Holy Spirit. Let preaching fill your mind, and let God work through that to reassure you. And in time, your assurance will become stronger. And when you think of reprobation and realize that God could easily have passed over you and would have been just if he did so, but he didn't, let praises then flow from your lips. Sing with renewed zeal when we break open the songbook and we are singing. Think of your election. Think of what you really deserved. Think of God's grace. And then you will change the way you sing. You'll improve. If you've been singing with zeal, you will sing with greater zeal. You will think of the words that you're singing, because you're speaking of the one who chose you and redeemed you when he didn't have to. And finally, If you're seeking God, maybe you're realizing that you are a sinner, that you need a Savior. Don't worry about whether you're elected or whether you're not elected. Do what God expects His children to do. Attend worship, read His Word, ask questions, learn, pray for help. In due time, the Lord will work, and you will know that you believe. And the more you grow as a Christian, that assurance will be stronger and stronger. May God help you to do so. Let us pray.